at the Word of God. I want to think about the authority of God's Word. Start in Psalm 100. And let's read verses 97 to 105. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I read from the New King James. Ask the Lord to bless us once again. Father, as we come now, we pray that the Word of God may speak to our hearts, that we may realize that this which we take in our hands is the Word of the living God, inspired, that men spake from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so speak once again this morning, we pray, as we look at it, make it come alive to our hearts. Father, you know the hearts of all the people who are gathered here. We pray that we may all be open to hear the word. And so we give our thanks and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I was up at Westmont yesterday. It was a homecoming event, and my wife and I both graduated from the school years ago. Interesting to see some people that we hadn't seen for years. Remember John Walden once saying, he said, "I've been going around visiting some of my old friends." He says, "I don't like what I see." He says, "They're looking old." He says, "I wonder what they think of me." But we had a good time. One of the things that they had as an offering was several classes taught by different professors. I went to one on the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and it got me to thinking along these lines somewhat further. The man who was teaching it was talking about the fact that there are different viewpoints today. Some hold in full inerrancy, some in partial inerrancy, some believe the Scripture has errors in it, but when it comes to teaching about salvation or doctrine, that then you can trust it. And some wonder about that. And he was talking about the variety, and he himself wasn't exactly sure, I don't think, where exactly he fit in, but at any rate, it was interesting. And I was thinking about the Scripture and how we need to be convinced of the authority of the Word of God, the inspiration of God's Word. Any movement for God, any revival, any spiritual movement, has always started with people, in a sense, rediscovering the Word of God. And the Word of God becoming very relevant and real and powerful in their lives. And I was thinking of Josiah. Maybe we could look at a verse here in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 14. Remember, Josiah became a king when he was 8 years old. And then about 8 years later, he began to really turn to the Lord. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 34, "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David." And so you see this young man now beginning to seek after God and to turn to the Lord. Some years later, he breaks down the idols, tears down the high places and so forth, the altars, and he says, "Let's renovate the temple." and let's rebuild it. It's been neglected. And part of it was in disrepair, and Josiah gave the instructions and the command, let's rebuild and renovate the temple and once again worship God as we should. Now, it's interesting that while they were doing this, they discovered something. In verse 14, it says, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And then it goes on to speak of the result of that, his deep concern and this revival, this turning back to the Lord that has came through Josiah. But it was a rediscovery of the Word of God. Imagine, here is this temple which was given over to worship of the Lord. And yet the Word of God itself, the Scripture, somehow had been lost in the midst of it all, stuck back in a corner somewhere, probably a copy of the book of Deuteronomy, at least this was involved, and here it's discovered. They're cleaning up the place, they're going through, and they discover the Word of God. And the excitement the priest has as he finds it, he says, I've found the book of the law. The five books of Moses were spoken of as the law, Torah, meaning instruction, the instruction of God for his people. But the tremendous excitement, they had found, once again, the Word of God. And as they read it, there was a tremendous movement toward the Lord himself. A rediscovery of the Word. I think there are many places today that are temples, so-called, where they probably need to rediscover the Word of the Lord. But this was an example of what happens when the Word of God is, in a sense, rediscovered. And it's accepted as being the Word of God, and it grips the hearts of people and changes them, and there's just a fresh turning to the Lord. Now, this has always been true. For many years, the truths of justification were basically lost. There were always individuals that came to know the Lord, but the churches as a whole were not teaching justification by faith through the grace of God. And then the reformers. You remember Martin Luther? He gets a hold of a copy of Erasmus' Greek New Testament. And he begins reading. He's a monk who is hungry to know peace with God, hungry to know his sins are forgiven, longing somehow to know that he as a sinner can be right with God. And as he reads the Word, he reads the book of Romans, he reads Galatians, and the Word of God comes home to his heart with such tremendous impact, and he realizes, I can be saved without going through all the rituals of the church, without a system of works, without any asceticism, denying myself. I can be saved because Christ on the cross died for me and paid for my sins, and through simple faith in him and trusting him, I can know my sins are forgiven. And it was new light. The Word of the Lord was rediscovered. And this marked the Reformation, a rediscovery of truth. And over 150 years ago, there was a rediscovery of certain truths for the church that marked the movement of which this fellowship is a descendant, really. And what was it that gripped those men? It was that here the Word of God had things to say that they felt were very relevant for the church today and things that were to be obeyed. So we need to have a, if we're going to know real spiritual life and excitement in our coming to know God and living for Him, there must be this discovery of God's Word for ourselves. Now maybe some of you have grown up in churches where you've heard some of these things. Maybe you've grown up in a home that was a Christian home. Maybe you can say, well, I know a lot of these things. I've heard them. But in a sense, you personally, of course, have to discover these things for yourself. The fact that your parents were Christians will not make you a Christian. And you must come to the point where the Word of God grips your heart and you realize this is what God has to say and you respond to that Word. And then there's going to be a real change that comes in our lives. I know that was true in my own life. As a young man in the teens, I grew up in a church. I grew up in the Lutheran church. We said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son. And I could rattle it off. I had been baptized. I was in confirmation. I knew what Martin Luther's Shorter Catechism had to say. But the Word of God had not been discovered by me personally. These were words I said. These were truths I recited. And yet my heart had not personally entered into any of them. So it was a real revelation. I remember the afternoon when I discovered the Word of God and when I believed the Word of God, when I heard the Gospel, and when I came to the point where I said, this is true. Christ died for me, and Christ rose from the dead. And I can be saved by personally receiving the Lord Jesus. And I remember that afternoon, as if it were yesterday, when just as a sinner, I said, Lord, save me. I believe you died for me. And I discovered the truth of justification. I discovered the gospel for myself. And I realized it's true. The message is blessedly true that a person who's a sinner can know he's saved and know his sins are forgiven. And so I'd just like to ask you, you know, right at this point, have you ever discovered that? This morning, can you say, I know I'm saved? Not simply because I grew up in a church, or I've been baptized, or that my parents are Christians, we've always gone to church, but because of that time in your life, when the Word of God came home to your heart with force, and you accepted it as the Word of the living God. And you believed. You believed that God loved you. You believe that Christ died for you. And you believe that you could know your sins are forgiven through trusting Him and believing in Him. It's that personal discovery. Just like Josiah having the Word of the Law brought to him and read to him that shook him and stirred him. And we desperately need that today. Now, as we think of the Word of God, if it's the Word of God, the fundamental issue, of course, is will you obey? Will you obey? If this is God's Word, and I accept it as such, then the issue, of course, is obedience. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve, and He said to them, you know, it's a nice garden, lots of fruit trees here, lots of good things to eat. But He said in verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And there was a prohibition. It was a simple test of obedience. They weren't under pressure. They couldn't say, we don't have enough food to eat. We've got to eat of this tree. It was a simple test of obedience. Will I believe what God has to say and will I obey? And you know the story that as they listened to the tempter, Eve partook of the fruit she gave to her husband and they both ate and they defied the Word of God. That's really what they did. You can't say it was ignorance. You can't say that, it was the pressure of society or anything like this. Here they had the Word of God, and they basically rebelled. They defied it, and they rejected it. The very essence of sin, isn't it? Someone in prayer earlier was mentioning the fact that we're rebels. And we are. And here you see that rebellion in its naked ugliness. They rejected the Word of the Lord. And obedience is very, very important. God values it very, very highly. I want to read a couple of verses in Numbers along this line. Numbers chapter 20. We've been going through Numbers recently, and I was struck again by this. In Numbers 20, you remember the children of Israel are in the wilderness there. There's no water. It's dry, it's hot, they murmur, they rebel against Moses, and they wish they were back in Egypt. The Lord says to Moses in chapter 20 and verse 7, the Lord spake to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before your eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, water came out abundantly in the congregation, and their animals drank. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That was a very small thing, wasn't it? Does it really matter whether you speak or whether you hit the rock and, kind of read the people off for their rebellion? Does it matter? God says, yes, it matters. You didn't believe me. Your actions showed you didn't really believe me. You disobeyed me. You didn't do what I said. And you know, Moses stood on Mount Nebo, where you can still go and stand today. And he could look way off to the north, and he could see Mount Hermon. And he could sweep his eyes down across the land and see Jerusalem across the way and down to the Dead Sea. And he could see the whole land. And God said, you can look at it, Moses. You can look at it, but you're not going in. You're not going to step on that land because you disobeyed me. You didn't do what I said. Strong emphasis, isn't there, on obedience. And that delights God's heart. Now, as you think of another example, I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you remember the story, Saul has been made king. And God tells Saul through Samuel, I want you to go, and I want you to fight against Amalek and destroy Amalek and his flocks and his herds, because they attacked the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. And the Lord says they're going to be punished. They're wicked people. Saul goes to do it, but the people and he decide to keep the best. They kept the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. They spared the king alive. And they were coming on back triumphant from their little raid. Samuel meets him. And you remember Saul says to Samuel, and we read just a couple of verses here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15. Well, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. He has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Verse 12. When Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed he set up a monument for himself and he has gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from Amalek, from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But Samuel says, You disobeyed God. And then those powerful verses, verse 22, Samuel said, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Powerful, powerful words. Samuel stood there and he had anointed Saul, but he says, Saul, you have disobeyed God. God told you to do something, you refused to do it. You've rebelled against the word of the Lord. And because of this, he was rejected from being king. Now, the reason I read these is just to remind us and to emphasize to our hearts how much God values obedience. How important it is. So I can't ever really look at God's word. Now, Saul had this all rationalized. He said, we're going to offer some of these to the Lord. And I think that was kind of a last minute excuse. I really think that people along the way had decided we're going to keep the best for ourselves. Maybe offer a little to the Lord. But they had not obeyed. They could rationalize, they could try to defend their action, but Samuel said, you rebel, you disobey the Lord, and God values obedience, tremendously values obedience. Now, as we think of the word of the Lord, it's the king's word. The king's word. In the Old Testament, the Lord is spoken of as king. And when we come to the New Testament, once again, as we come to the Lord, as we accept him, we give him that place of lordship. And I want to read in Romans chapter 10, those familiar verses, just to remind us of this. When you become a Christian, what do you do? When I accepted the Lord Jesus, what did I do? Did I simply say, I will accept you as my Savior, but I want to live my own life, don't tell me what to do? What was my attitude to be as I received the Lord? In verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. But you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my authority. And accepting the Lord is really putting yourself under the Lord's authority. And that's quite a solemn thing really to do. It means no longer am I going to be the absolute authority in my life. I'm accepting God's authority and his sovereignty over me. I went in the Navy during the Second World War. I remember I was sworn in Phoenix, Arizona. And I remember as they swore us in, kind of an awesome feeling came over me. I thought, I wonder, what am I doing here now? And I realized I was putting myself from this time on completely under the authority of the United States government. I was not going to run my life anymore. They were going to tell me what to wear, where to go, what to do. And I immediately began to experience that. When we went to San Diego and we, you know, were issued our Navy clothing, the GI issue. I began to just realize increasingly I was under authority. I was no longer one who made my own rules and regulations. They would say to you, look, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do something, and there's a Navy way, and you do it the Navy way. And you're under authority. And this really gripped me, came home to me for a number of years. I was not free, I was under authority. Well, really, when we accept the Lord Jesus, if I believe He's the creator of the heavens, then I'm putting myself under His authority, and as I read His word, I should want to submit, and I should obey. He's my Lord and my Savior. Now, I have trouble with Christians that say, you know, they read something in the Bible and they say, well, yeah, I know that's what it says, but I don't want to do it yet. And they say they're Christians. And they pray and they say, Lord Jesus. But they read something and their response is, I don't want to do that. And yet, if He is Lord, and He's in this exalted place. You remember in Matthew 28, as He told His disciples to go out, He says, all authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples. All authority. And as you see Him in the book of Revelation, His title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How exalted He is. Now if I receive Him then, I'm putting my life under His authority. And I should want to be obedient. And this should constantly come before me that He is my King, He is my authority. And I love to see that in Christians. It bothers me if someone says, I've accepted the Lord, and yet as he looks at things in the Word of God, his spirit is that of rebellion. He doesn't want to do it. It's a wonderful thing when you see a Christian, as he looks at the Word, and he sees things from the Word, his response is, Lord, I want to do that. Help me do that. Sometimes we struggle a little. Remember, we had a Bible study once for some period of time in northern Oklahoma in a home. And the Lord began working, and some people were saved. A number of people were saved through that study. One man was a prominent businessman. He was a member of a church and quite active in this large church, a prestigious church in the community. And he had been baptized earlier. He was a church member. And at first, he kind of struggled with this. As he read the scripture that says, believe and be baptized. It says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. And he struggled with this. And he thought, well, isn't my infant baptism okay? Isn't it all right, you know, that my parents had me baptized? Or do I really need to be baptized? And he struggled a little bit. But I remember one night, during the study, it really gripped his heart, and he said, I need to obey the Lord. And after the study, he came up, and he said, I want to be baptized. And we said, well, when do you want to be baptized? He said, I want to be baptized tonight, about 9 or 10 o'clock. And he said, I've put it off, and I see now, I see that I should be baptized, and I want to obey the Lord now. So he said, well, where can we baptize you? Well, he says, there's a lake up. So we went out by the lake, and cars pointed their headlights down towards the lake, and they baptized him in the lake about 11 o'clock at night, kind of an unorthodox time maybe. But the truth had gripped his heart. I haven't been baptized, and I've accepted the Lord, and I see it now, and I want to obey now. Not tomorrow, not next week. I want to be baptized now. That spirit of obedience, you know, because he is King. I accept Him as my authority. This Word is His instruction for me. Then when I see things from the Word of God, oh, to have that spirit of wanting to obey. I think it gives the Lord special joy when we as His children do that. As parents, when we see our children obey, doesn't give us special joy when we see them wanting to obey, wanting to be helpful, wanting to please. It's just really special. And with our Lord, it's the same. Now, as we think of the Word, I want to read some verses in 2 Timothy 3. Can we trust it? This book that we have, is it simply a human book? that has been gathered over a period of hundreds of years, maybe the best of man's writing, and maybe a high point in man's search after God, another step along the evolution of religion. Is this what the Bible is, or how do we view it? And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and this is his last letter, and he's emphasizing here something we need to emphasize today. He says in verse 15 that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's true. You know that you can be saved through the Word of God alone. This book, Paul says, and he's a man now facing death, he's about 66 years of age, and he's come to the end of life, but he says, Timothy, this book, the Word of God, is able to make you wise to salvation. I was talking to a man in jail not too long ago. His name's Bob Campbell. Intelligent fellow, but he became addicted to drugs. And he ended up breaking into drugstores to get drugs. And he was caught this time. And here he is, a married man with children. He's in jail. And his whole life is coming apart. And Bob told me I was desperate. I was desperate. I thought, what am I doing? I'm destroying my life. I'm destroying my family. I don't know what's going to happen here. I may end up in prison for who knows how long. And there was a Bible in the cell. And he began to read this Bible just feverishly, just frantically almost. And he began to cry out to God and say, oh, God, help me. Show me the way. And within a matter of a few days there, he was reading the Word without anyone helping him, anyone pointing out the way of salvation. He came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And his life was turned around, completely turned around. You wouldn't know he was the same man. And he's out now. He's put in his time. He's out. But there's a joy in the Lord. And it all came about through the Word of God. No one else there to talk to him. He said, I was just there with the Word of God and myself, and I would cry out to the Lord, and I would read, and I would read some more, and I would cry out to God, and God showed me the way of salvation, and I was saved. Able to make you wise to salvation. Wonderful book, isn't it? No book like it. And then he goes on to say this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. That's the force of it. It isn't simply that it's man at his best, perhaps being elevated a little by the power of God. But the force is that this message comes from God. As I breathe, and the air moves over my vocal cords, and the words are expressed, so God himself has given us the Word of God. Using men with their abilities, with their backgrounds, with their vocabularies, but this message coming from God. And it's profitable for us as Christians, so that we can grow. I was visiting T. Ernest Wilson, who some of you may know, in New Jersey, and he said, I want to show you my library. He knows that I like books. So he took me down in the basement. And he has a big room in the basement full of shelves and full of books, and he has all kinds of books. I don't know, I think his wife may have put him down in the basement with the books. He had too many for upstairs. My wife, I think, would like to do that. But as we looked at all those books, and he loves books, he reads a lot and so forth, and I thought of my library. You know, I thought of this. Much as I value and appreciate all these various books, Bible study helps and so forth, I could make it as a Christian. If I just had one book, I could grow as a Christian. I could mature as a Christian. I could become a godly person. Because he says this book, Scripture, is adequate that we may become mature or complete. This book is enough for me as a Christian to grow and mature and become a man of God or a woman of God, your woman. What a tremendous book it is. So that we need to value it. It's adequate. And as we read it, to realize, as he says in Deuteronomy 6, that he commanded us these things for our good always. So as I read this book, I realize this book comes from God. This book is for my good always. If I will obey this, it will be for my good. Always. For my good. Sometimes even if at the time, obedience seems difficult and hard for me. I talked to a couple some time ago. And there were a couple that weren't the most suited, I suppose you'd say naturally speaking, in their marriage. And at times I think the difficulties were so great, they thought of maybe separating. And yet they said, the Word of God says no. The Word of God says we're to stay together. We took these marriage vows. We're to stay together. We're going through difficult times. Maybe at times they even wondered and thought, we would have been wiser not to marry. We just aren't compatible. We just are so different. And sometimes when you're courting, you know, why those differences can be overlooked. When you're living together, hour after hour, day after day, sometimes it gets very difficult. I remember talking to them, and I'd known of this going on for years. But in recent years, talking to them, they said, you know, we're so glad we stayed together. Not always been easy. But we have grown, and we have a good relationship now. It's not been easy, but we work through our problems. And they both said, we realize that it would have been a great, great mistake if we'd separated years ago. Now, you see, what moved them to do that? It wasn't that they felt comfortable about doing it. I think at the moment, when they were going through these difficult times earlier in their marriage, they really felt like, I just want out. You know, I just can't. You get to the point where you can hardly stand the other person. You just want out of the relationship. But they said, no, the Word of God says he hates divorce. The Lord says, what God's joined together, let not man put asunder. And they were constrained by the Word of God, by the authority of God's Word. So they said, we're going to work through this. And as they did this, God gave them grace. And they both grew and matured. And the relationship became better and better as time went by. So there come times when, as Christians, we may obey, everything in us says, no, I don't want to obey. It's too painful. It's not what I want, naturally speaking. And yet as we submit our wills to the Word of God and to the working of the Holy Spirit, he's going to work in us, he says, so that we become mature, equipped for every good work. The Word of God. God's ways are best. You know, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling with obedience in some area, maybe there's something here in your life you know is not right and you're struggling. You know what God says? You don't want to do it. The flesh says, I don't want to do that. The flesh is pulling the other way. I'd plead with you and plead with all of us just to recognize this is God's Word, it's our authority. As we submit to it, if we say we're Christians, it's going to produce happiness and growth in our lives. And if we reject it, if we rebel, we are going to hurt ourselves and others. God's ways are best. Father knows best, huh? And if we just believe that, if we really just believe it. And sin can be very, very destructive. And it's sad sometimes as Christians, we can know the destructiveness of sin in our lives. If by God's grace we don't obey and don't submit to His authority and look to Him for grace to obey the Word. Not too long ago, a man called me from Denver, and he said, I want you to know that I have AIDS. And he's a young man who, not as young now as he was, but in college, he came to know the Lord. A man who had at one time been in a monastery. He'd grown up a Roman Catholic. Somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was a priest or who, but he got introduced to homosexuality and he had real problems. We worked with him, and he was really saved, I believe, and he began to know victory in that area. And then he moved away, moved to Denver for work, and somewhere along the line he reverted a time or two. He did what God says don't do. He broke God's laws. And now he has AIDS, and only God knows how long he will live. We can't go against the laws of God. We can't go against the Word of God, even if we're Christians, and not get hurt. So, if only we can remember, this book is our authority. We need to view it with reverence, because it expresses to us the mind of God and the will of God. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to obey. When I accepted you as my Savior and Lord, I put myself under your authority. Now help me. Lord, help me to be obedient. Because if you begin to disobey, you hurt yourself and you hurt others. May the Lord give us a love for this word. Just a real love for it. They say that Francis Schaeffer had a copy of the Word of God by his death. And even in his last days before he died, he'd sometimes reach over there and just kind of pat it. You know, just a good friend and appreciation and love for the Word of God. If only we had more of that, you know, we'd spend less time with television. We'd spend more time with the Word. Our lives would be changed. We'd be enjoying the Lord. We'd be knowing victory over sin. There's tremendous power that flows from this book as we spend time with it. May the Lord help us to do that. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you know, you may say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. Let me just remind you, God does love you. Christ has died for you. And that you, if you will just believe His Word and allow that Word to grip your heart, it's true, God will forgive you. It's true that God will give you a new life. It's true that you can become a child of God if you just in simple faith will turn to Him and trust Him and make Him your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. What a perfect life, what a beautiful life. And He Himself could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And we pray that we may have more of this heart, this desire just to please our Father. And teach us, Lord, teach us from Your Word. Help us to be wise, to be instructed, to be able to make wise choices and to do the right things. Lord, keep us from being deceived by the evil one who would tell us that the Word of God is not true, that it's not something we should obey. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. And help us to know our love for yourself deep and daily. We realize the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as we love our God, his commandments are not grievous. And so give us a deepening love for our Savior. Deepening love for our Father in heaven. And cause us to be obedient children, we pray. We give our thanks for the privilege of being together, for your people who are here. Bless us as we fellowship together further, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Perhaps there's some announcement, I don't know.